Much is going on around us, and many things are happening all the time. And so keep in mind that in this life, we have one chance, right? Really, when you think about it, one chance. This is our opportunity in this world. That God gives that to us as part of our right to life, if you will, we talk about. So in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we'll start in verse 1, and we're going to do 5 verses. The Bible says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, comma, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." There's a lot in those 5 verses. It's loaded. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given us today. There's 5 verses that tell us, Lord, that we need to grow if we're Christians. If we're saved, we need to grow. Father, because that is your plan for our lives. So many times, Lord, we read Ephesians 2:8-9 that we're saved by grace through faith, and then we forget the next verse where it says, "We are your workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works." Father, we thank you that you're using us, that you're building us up, that Christ is being lifted up and magnified, that God the Holy Spirit is empowering the gospel, empowering the truth, empowering the lives to reach out to this lost and dying world. We just ask now, Lord, that you'll be with this message, that you'll be with all those who hear it, whether they're on Facebook Live or whether they're here with us today, Lord. We'll all grow in this message today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today's message, and if you've got the text message on the info, the bulletin, and the question sheet, you'll see that it's entitled Christian Growth. This is a topic that is probably of utmost importance in the church today, because as we were talking about evangelism in the Sunday school back there this morning, I thought about this, because the more mature, the more grown in the Lord a Christian is, the more chance that they are going to reach out with the gospel. Because they'll see the necessity of planting the seeds, of sharing the truth with people around us. And of course, when we say maturity, we're also talking about living the witness also before people. So there is a living picture before them of what a Christian is. And I think so many times we forget in our everyday lives that what we do, someone is watching. Someone is evaluating us. You know, we talk about this thing, don't judge. Well, I want to warn you of something. That's impossible. It's impossible not to judge. And Jesus never said, don't judge. He actually, when you go back and read the passage, he says, don't judge unrighteously, and don't judge until you get yourself straightened out first. I should say, until God straightens you out first. And judging in the case of Christians is not the judging of a judge, because we don't have enough information to judge another person. This is always a problem I have at funerals. Okay? Because I'll know something about the person that I'm preaching the funeral about. Okay? And they were like me. They're not perfect yet. And so I can't judge eternity for that person, right? It's impossible. Because I don't have enough information. Well, what do you and I as Christians have? We have proof beyond a reasonable doubt, probably. And most of the time, we're not around a person enough to be able to make that judgment of proof beyond a reasonable doubt. And so, funerals are hard. They're hard. Okay? Weddings, not so hard generally, but funerals are hard because you want to preach the truth in love, but you also don't want to beat somebody up because you don't have enough information to really say anything. You can only say probably one way or the other when it comes to people, when they pass and go into eternity. Because there's so many unknowns and some variables there in those lives that you cannot see. And of course, when it comes to judging for the Christian, when you go back and you look at 1 Corinthians, it says this, the Holy Spirit gives us this phrase. It says, the person who is spiritual judges all things. That's interesting. How many judgments a day do you make? You make a whole pile of them. Because if you don't make good judgments, you may be in eternity. You make a bad judgment out there on the highway. I think Doug was talking about that. Make a bad judgment on the highway, you could be in eternity. You make a bad judgment when you're at a high place because gravity is a law, you could be in eternity. So we have to make judgments every day about good and evil, right and wrong. We can't get away from that. The idea of not judging, I'll change the word on you a little bit. Actually, the word is discerning. Discerning. I have to discern things going on around me. I have to discern people. I have to discern, is their behavior what God wants or what they want? Are they headed in the right direction? Do I even care? You know, that's a big deal. So there's a lot to this, and Christian growth is the key to advancing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because as we grow, we're going to become more determined to make sure that we share it in love with those around us. And that's the key. I realize it has to be in love. Because if we share it out of the word in Scripture for eternal judgment, if we share it against a person in eternal judgment, if we judge them harshly to their face, they're not going to listen to us. And so we need to make sure we're being discerning but not judgmental. Judgmental won't get us anywhere in that respect. And it'll always go back to the issue, we don't have enough information. Only the Lord can judge. Only the Lord can judge. We do have to discern, though. So that word is also translated in Scripture, judge, discerning. We have to be discerning. We have to be evaluating things around us all the time. It's a mechanism the Lord has given us in our lives to keep us safe, also to keep us reasonably healthy, and doing things that will promote goodness and peace and love and hope and all the things that the Lord wants us to project to those around us. Do I have hope? Absolutely.
You have hope. We are hoping in the Lord. So Christian growth, and we're still dealing with Christian apologetics. Why do we even talk about Christian apologetics? Because Peter says we have to be ready to give an answer. Somebody asks us, why are you the way you are? We need to give an answer. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? We need to give an answer. We need to let them know why we believe. What we believe and why we believe it. You know, many Christians can tell you what they believe. But can they tell you why they believe it? Why is it real? Why is it true? You know, there's a testimony there we have to be ready to share when a person asks that. Now, many times you are not going to get there with that testimony as fast as you want to. Because I believe you have to start out asking that person some questions first so you can understand what they're thinking. This was an issue. We didn't talk about it in Sunday school this morning, but I was thinking about it as I was thinking about this message. You'll look in the New Testament, you'll see the difference between the Apostle Paul and even Peter when they share the gospel, depending on who they're sharing the gospel to. If they're in Paul's case, he was sharing the gospel to Gentiles who didn't know the God of the Bible. They hadn't heard of him before. They hadn't really. He was just, if they even knew anything about him, he was just one among many gods. And so when Paul witnessed on Mars Hill, what did he have to do? He had to go back to creation because they didn't have a frame of reference for him to share the gospel that is clearly prophesied out in the Old Testament and coming over into the New. They didn't have that information. They couldn't share the gospel because the people wouldn't have understood what they were talking about. So they had to start at creation and work their way to the God of creation. And that there was a time coming when the God of creation, scientists call it the singularity. Okay? Singularity. I talked about it Wednesday night just for a brief moment. That's when everything came into existence. Of course, the singularity is God. He is the power behind the things coming into existence. Scientists call it the Big Bang. I don't argue with that. I'm not really worried about it. When God said, let there be, it happened. And so it's not really any contradiction there for me. And it came into existence. But that singularity, everything, every person on planet Earth that is living now, if God called us in, would go. Everybody who has passed on and gone before would meet God at that singularity in the very end. There's coming a time when everybody's going to go there. We're all going to be there. Every person who's ever lived will be at that moment when God calls everything before Himself. That's the singularity. And it's coming. And we Christians have to realize that there'll be a lot of people there who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't have salvation, who only have eternity before them. And so whether we grow up in Christ or not is very important. We can't stay babies for our whole lives. In Christ, we've got to grow. We've got to grow. Jesus said something to the devil in Matthew 4:4. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Every word that comes from God is what we're supposed to live by. And it is health and life, according to Proverbs. Go back and read that. It's health and life to obey the Lord. I heard one commentator, one apologist, I'll call him, talking about this. And he says, what if society as a whole would adhere to God's structured order in society? One man for one woman, having children,
staying true to each other, what would happen to the diseases around us? They would just about go into non-existence as far as those transmitted diseases. But a lot of why we have so much disease running through our society is many people, and even people who call themselves Christians, don't believe that. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. If we believe that, it would be health and it would be life, and not only for us, but for the children. Because they would grow up in that environment when they saw the mother and the father in a loving relationship, in a nurturing relationship, but also in a relationship that cared and kept the kids in check, helped them to understand that they needed to live lives that were safe also. See, that structure is just being thrown away in our society. That's one of the devil's lies. Paul talked about it with Timothy, talking about the doctrines of demons. That's the first doctrine of demons, by the way. First place that Satan attacked when he had a good chance was in Genesis 6. You may want to go back and read that. That's the first place he attacked. He attacked that relationship, that first relationship that God had created. After he had a relationship with Adam and Eve himself, as that's first, God is first. Secondly, he had that husband and wife relationship there, and that's what he promoted. That's the structure of society. You know, you can have a government, but if you don't have families, godly families, the government's not going to stand very long. I'll share something with you in a minute. First question we went to is, what does the Bible say about life after salvation? That is of key importance, because what you're going to do is, so many times you'll have folks who say that they're saved, but for some reason they don't put a priority on the Word of God. That either they don't believe it completely, or they minimize its authority in their lives. Now, not beating anybody up, because which Christian hadn't done that? I can tell you from my experience, there have been times in my Christian walk when I kind of ignored it. Maybe the Bible says something to me that I didn't like. I ignored it. Okay? I'm telling you that. That's a statement against interest. That means you're a pastor. Yeah, but that was back before. As a growth process that goes on, when we realize that God's Word is life and health in this world. It's life and health in eternity, if you want to press it all the way to the end, because Peter said that. When we actually look at this, we can back up, because, and there's a reason we back up. Everybody who's here understands this from studying Scripture. When you read something, you got to look at the words, right? Look at the words. What's the first word in chapter 2, verse 1? Therefore. So if you do any studying in communications and English language and all of that stuff that we had to do in school, you'll find out that therefore is what? A connector to thoughts. It brings forward a thought that's been given before, and brings it into the thing that's being said now. So when he says therefore, he's looking back to something. And that's just part of how we communicate. But it says, who through him believed in God. In other words, we believed through Christ, through precious blood of Christ. We believed in the Lamb. We trusted him. And it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love the brethren. That's verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, that's the starting point Peter's talking about when he says, therefore. in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, and then he goes into this, and this is something that all of us have to understand as Christians. You know I'm going to die. You know that, right? Unless Christ returns into rapture and I get raptured out and I'm transformed in a moment. Unless Christ returns, if he tarries a few years, probably for me. I mean, he could keep me here as long as he wants. I mean, I understand that. But in reality around me, men don't usually make it much past 70. They can. That's a blessing from the Lord. But death is coming. Now, you have to realize it. Where is your priority? Because it says here in this first chapter, the ending of it, it says, all flesh is as grass. Look around when you have a hot day, or it stays hot for a while, you get a little bit of no water and start watching grass. It turns brown. It dries up. It says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. All of this self-aggrandizement that is going on in the Christian church. I know it's going to go on around me because humanism is the worship of human beings. That's what it is. And that's been in our system for quite a while now. But all the glory of man is also as the flower of grass. And the flower falls away, and the grass withers. Peter adds this in the Spirit, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's why I put that verse in there where Jesus said, you shall live by the word of God. Every word. You can't, just living by bread won't work. You can be as healthy as a buck, but unless you have the word of God living in your life, you're doomed because grass is going to wither and die and fade away. See, I realize that. So, I had to go back and reevaluate some of those things that I said, in Scripture. I had to go back and look at them again and go, I need to pay attention to that. Jesus said I'm supposed to live by that. I need to obey that. Serious issue. So the Bible refers to growing and walking in faith and obedience. The Bible talks about that for the Christian. If you are a Christian, are you there? Or is Christianity a byword where I can say, I said prayer. There was, I walked the aisle and I said a prayer and I got baptized. Has anything gone on since then? Is there a desire in my heart for the Lord? David gave us a picture in the Psalms over that. He says, as a deer yearns for the water brook, my heart yearns for you, God. See, that's a desire that's built into us. Peter talks about it here in this passage. He argues, according to a commentator here, that there is a new kind of spirit experience, a new kind of experience that is demanded of the believer. A new kind of experience, not the old experience. Not the old experience. Not what life used to be. Christianity is not putting lipstick on a pig. That's not what the Bible teaches. It changes life. That's God's plan. All the apostles pushed that. The Holy Spirit pushed that in the early church. They didn't leave all this room that we have in our culture to ignore the things of God.
That commentator, this is Wiest, he goes on to say, in view of the fact that divine life has been imparted to the believer. Now only you can answer that. I can't answer that for anybody. If it's truly been imparted to you, that would have come at a moment when you finally gave up on yourself. And you said, Lord Jesus, save me. Please, I can't save myself. That's a simple little prayer. And honestly, that's all the thief on the cross did. That's all he did. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And Jesus, in His mercy and grace, saves that person, gives them a new heart, a new life. They're new creations. There's a new dynamic. There's a new desire. And He wants them to walk in that. You know, Jesus ran all over the place in His earthly life. And what was His most spoken phrases around? Follow me. That's what He kept saying. Follow me. Come with me. Peter, actually, there must have been something in this congregation. I'm not really sure, completely sure about this, but there were five sin areas that Peter talks about here. I want to touch on them. I just got to touch on them. I can't stay on them. He goes into five of them. He talks about malice. And of course, malice is evil intent in the law. It's an evil desire. It's wanting to promote something that I want. Okay, that's what malice is. Wanting to promote something that I want. Malicious behavior, according to a commentator that I read, says means doing evil despite the good that has been received. The desire to harm other people, malice may be hidden behind good actions. Wow. So, I can be acting like I want your advancement, but I can also be doing stuff behind the scenes to see if I can shoot you in the foot and slow you down. That's what it's talking about there when it talks about malice. Guile. Of course, guile, English word, is deceit. Not being true. And only you can, between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. Are you true? Are you true to Him? And are you honest with Him? Do you lay your heart out to Him, Christian? Do you say, Lord, here I am. I mean, help me. Show me, Lord. Show me what I need. Lead me and show me the way. That's what guile says. I don't really have to listen to that verse. We won't even bring it up. Ignorance is bliss. We won't even worry about that one. That's guile. It must have been operating in this church for him to bring it up. And so, sorry, it's deceit. According to the commentator here, means deliberately tricking or misleading by lying. Deliberately tricking them. Hypocrisies, I think, plays right into the guile part of it. It's the transliteration of hypocrisies, transliteration of a Greek word, hypocrisis. It literally means to judge under. But it's actually the word we have today. It's the English word actor. An actor assumes a role that's not them. Assumes a role that's not them. So they're hypocritical. As a matter of fact, in old Greece, they called them hypocrites. Because they were acting on a stage. But it really wasn't them. It really wasn't who they were. In this church, there must have been some folks who were not who they said they were. They weren't being honest. Hypocrisy. People say one thing, do another. It's called play acting. Presenting good motives. This commentator, I got to remember where I think I looked it up in one of the commentating books I have. Presenting good motives that mask selfish desire. We're living in that day, aren't we? Envies, I'm going to jump right on that. Envy and jealousy are really the same thing. Jealous of another person's position or et cetera, things like that. You want to possess what they have. You want to have it two. And so you'll start trying to cut them down using these other things. This causes discontent and resentment as believers make unhealthy comparisons to each other. That's what the commentator says. So unhealthy comparisons to one another. It makes a person, a Christian, a professing Christian, unable to be thankful for the good that comes to other people because they're jealous. Evil speakings literally means speaking down in the Greek. Our English word is backstabbing. Backstabbing means destroying another person's reputation by lies, gossips, rumor spreading, etc. Slander. We talk about that. It must have been going on. Now, you have to read the passage, read the verse. One, it says laying aside. Laying aside. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if God is in you, and Jesus said clearly that He was going to be in us. If God's in you, then the old is still might be hanging. But what do you do with it? This language you're talking about laying aside, you have to, on purpose, say, I'm done with you. And put it aside. That's what He's telling us here. It's like taking off a coat and throwing it in a corner because you don't like it anymore. You don't want it anymore. These things that He's talking about, He says, as a newborn, as a child of God, get rid of those things. Because your desire is different. And it says, as newborn babies. As newborn babies. Now, it's interesting because milk here, when you study it through in the Greek, it's not referring to milk as a newborn would drink it. It's referring to the Word of God as milk, which means a wholesome provision. You know, all bodybuilders like milk. They're not babies. But they like milk. Why? Because it has all the essential amino acids and all of the building blocks of the human body in it. And so you can get a dose of that by drinking cow's milk. Okay? And so here the Bible's talking about the Word of God is a provision that gives you all the building blocks of the spiritual life, of the Christian life, of how to be who you should be for the Lord. It gives you all those building blocks. And then just remember, in your life, okay, when the Word of God comes to you, you either take it in or you set it aside. And it causes, and of course, it clearly causes issue. And he uses the word sincere, which means unadulterated, not mixed with anything else. Not mixed with anything else. Unadulterated is pure, wholesome provision that God gives. He gives that provision to us as Christians, in His Word. So why is the Word of God so important to us? Simple answer. Because it's perfect food. It's perfect food. The Word of God is pure, it says in the Psalms. Perfect food. Perfect food. I'll challenge you. If you just start right now, and you can just do it with the New Testament, for the next year, start in Matthew and read through Revelation. And do it as many times as you can in a year. Your life will never be the same again. The Word of God is pure, converting the soul, David says. It converts me. And you know, even Christians with a fallen nature that keeps trying to hang around, need it. We need the Word because it converts the soul. Even an old Christian that don't want to do what they're supposed to do, it'll convert them too. It's constantly converting. I ran across this. It's perfect food and the devil hates it. It's perfect food and the devil hates it. He's going to minimize the Bible in your thinking if there's any possible way he can do it. He's going to try to hide it. He's going to try to get away from it. He's going to try to make sure you don't listen to it, that you don't pay any attention to it. I was reading Ray Stedman this week in one of his devotions. And it was in Jeremiah 36, 23 and 24. And I thought it was interesting because this is right along the lines of what's going on with the Bible today, even in the church, but also especially out in the world. That's Bible. It's just men saying stuff. It's not real. Oh, wow. If you only knew. If you only knew. It's God's word to us. Amazing. It's supernatural. It's a miracle that we have it because miracles come from God alone. Jeremiah 36, and it says, and it happened when Jehudah had read three of the four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the earth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. The king burnt the Bible up right in front of him. Jeremiah was in trouble, right? Yet, that is all, the king and those who were with him were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. They didn't grieve over the destruction of the written word of God. The king nor any of his servants who heard all these words, there was no fear before their eyes. This is a comment that Ray Stedman made on it. He says, these men had lost their fear of God. And when a nation or a people or an individual loses the fear of God, they are on their way to destruction. I wish I could preach it from the mountaintops right now. I wish I had the means to preach it from the mountaintops. That those words he just said are true and real in our country today. And I want you to understand how fearful we really should be for this nation. We really should be fearful for the United States of America. Because the destruction, beloved, is coming. Unless God, in His mercy, unless America puts on sackcloth and ashes, which we need the truth to be preached consistently. Unfortunately, most of the preaching that goes on today in pulpits is not going to be along those lines. It's going to be on, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be how to promote the self. How to promote the self. That's what it's going to be about. All the way across the board. I watch it every time I go to a big church. How to promote the self. That's what it's going to be all about. He goes on and says, for the fear of the Lord is based upon the sovereign power which He exercises in life. These men were shown to be stupid and senseless men who had lost their sense of reality entirely. That's the philosophy today. Because they had lost the fear of God. Another commentator says, sin in the life destroys the appetite of the Word, or appetite for the Word. It does. It does. Sin will kind of push you away from the Word of God. Remember the prodigal son? He was willing, instead of taking in the Word of God, he was willing to eat the slop, the husks that the pigs were eating. Word of God is eternal food. It is written for us right here. It is living also. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. Believe you me, when you take Him in, that's that born again. That's when your life is changed. Of course, you've got to stop eating the husk of the world to take in the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. What happens when you take in the Word of God and begin to grow? Well, very clearly the last verse 4 and verse 5. It says that as we mature and grow, as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, remember what John the Baptist said. They came to John the Baptist and says, look, John didn't get jealous and he didn't get mad. They said, John, look what Jesus is doing. He's taking your place. John said, he must increase. I must decrease. That's interesting, Christian, for you and I. If we decrease and Jesus increases, then we will be desiring the truth of God's Word. The more we grow, the more we will want the Word of the Lord. He goes in and he uses these words here. He said in verse 5, and you as living stones. Verse 4 clearly says, you're coming to the living stone who is Christ. In other words, we're regularly as Christians coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ. Every day I have to go to the Lord. And every day He urges me, follow me, come with me. Every day. And he was rejected by the world, it says in that verse. But chosen by God, and that's really what matters. Just remember, we are all going. Everybody's going to the singularity. Nobody is going to miss that. Every one of us will be there. If you're a Christian, you'll be there with Jesus because He is our covering before God. But if you're not with Jesus, you're on your own. You're on your own. So, chosen by God but rejected by men. Precious, it says. In other words, more valuable than anything you could ever dream of. More valuable than anything you could ever dream of. Verse 5, but you are living stones. In other words, we are part of Christ. We belong to Him. We are His very own. And you are being built up in this spiritual house that God has given us. The outside of it is kind of rough, but if the heart has Christ in it, it's beautiful. That's what the Bible teaches anyway. But He calls us what? A holy priesthood. Every Christian is supposed to be a holy priest of the Lord. Their lives should be offering up spiritual sacrifices daily. Spiritual sacrifices. What maybe your flesh desires do you give up in a day's time as a sacrifice to the Lord? That's interesting. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice implies a love of God. That's what sacrifice is all about. If you sacrifice and you don't love God, God says he don't pay any attention to it. If you sacrifice and the motive is not love of God, He's not going to pay any attention to that. And you can't love God without loving the people around you very clearly. Because one will cancel out the other. You're just fooling yourself if you say you love people around you but you don't love God. You can't. Because it's a holy, calls them a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's spiritual growth in a nutshell. That's where we're at. We are offering that, and God is making us grow using the unadulterated Word of God as a Christian. Where are you at? Where are you at? Or are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, or it actually says in the verses previous to that, it says don't say that Jesus is not available. Don't say He's not available right now. Because it says He's near you. He's near you, it says. He's right there. He's in your mouth. He's in your heart. He's right there. He's ready. And He says, if we will confess Him as Lord God and believe in our heart that He's risen from the dead, we're saved. The Holy Spirit will bring us over from death to life when we believe that. When we believe He's the Lord God, which means I'm not Lord God. He's the Lord. And that's just a moment trust. That's all it is. It's not real complicated. The biggest problem is setting myself aside and saying, I reject you. I reject what you stand for. You have failed. And so I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. That is the answer to the eternal question about going back to the singularity, because we're all going. And Christian, you and I, we're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be in the Word of God. We're supposed to be communicating with God, praying to Him, reaching out to Him daily. Jesus says, follow me daily. You know, there never was a day that the Lord Jesus daily did not go to the Father. You know that, right? There never was a day in the Lord Jesus' life when He wasn't walking in the Spirit. Never was a day that He wasn't walking in the Spirit. I mean, that's the highest example that it could ever be for a Christian to follow. And of course, praise God, 1 John 1:9 is in the book. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and to keep me going. The world's going to turn into a much tougher place, folks. The United States is going to turn into a much tougher place. Because if they could, in this country, they would burn all the Bibles right now. You know that, right? If they could, they would. Of course, our founding fathers had the foresight to put in there the First and Second Amendments that were extremely important because they codify our right to religion and our right to speech and our right to believe. So thank God for that. This morning, what is God telling you? That's the question. What is God saying to you? Where is He leading you? He can take you all the way home. He has the power. And He will do it if we only trust Him. Only trust Him. Amen. We're going to have a quick prayer. And then we're going to sing hymn number 256. And if God's leading you in some way, then by all means, trust Him. Trust Him and do what He tells you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this time. We ask now that You'll be with us as we sing this song. Be with every heart here and on Facebook and help everyone, Lord, to do what is right in Your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.